In this 1966 message, Joseph Carroll proclaims the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing from Scripture how his death and resurrection not only remove our guilt, but also break the power of sin, the devil, and death itself. You are listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute.
This evening we are going to consider together the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want that we shall turn together to a number of scriptures, the first being in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And I want you to note that through death he might destroy him, that is the devil, that had the power of death. The devil has the power of death. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Then in 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then again in Hebrews chapter 9. And let us bear in mind that in Hebrews chapter 2 we are told that the Son of God came that he might destroy the power of the devil, and in 1 John 3, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now in Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are told he is manifested to destroy the works of the devil, the power of the devil, and to put away sin. Now let us turn to that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and the 15th chapter. In the first verses of this chapter, we have very clearly revealed to us the gospel, what the gospel is. And if anybody asks you what the gospel is, all you need to do is quote the first verses of this chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now we find that this tremendous chapter begins with the death of one man, and it finishes with life for all who believe. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must always remember that victory, any victory in the Christian life, is always given, it is never gained. This is a basic fundamental principle if we are to enter into the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in the spiritual life is never gained, it is always given. It is never earned, it is always by grace. Why? Because God tells us in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that no flesh shall glory in his presence. There is only one victor, Jesus Christ. And whenever victory is manifest in any spiritual life, that is spiritual victory, it is the manifestation of the victor within by the Spirit. Now, it's a great relief when we realize and understand that. There is only one victor, Jesus Christ. And if I am to be victor spiritually in this life, I must appropriate by faith the victory of Jesus Christ. It is by grace, through faith, from beginning to end, that Jesus Christ might have all the praise. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And every step by which we enter more fully into the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ is invariably preceded or preceded by a new unveiling of Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he has done. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is unveiled and the magnitude of his victory is revealed to us, and by faith we appropriate Jesus Christ and enter into that victory, so that victory is manifest in us by the Holy Ghost. But it is never earned. Never. And this, unfortunately, is a principle which very few, far too few, realize. For man's dilemma, and this of course is manifest on every hand in a heathen land, is always trying to change flesh into spirit. Man is always trying to change flesh into spirit. And yet here in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, we are distinctly told that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God is finished with this flesh and blood creation. But out of this flesh and blood creation, he is taking a new creation of which Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. A new creation. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, but man is always trying to change flesh into spirit. For example, if I asked a man on the streets of Knoxville tonight, what is your hope of heaven? He might say, well, I live by the golden rule. Well, he doesn't. No man does. He may say he does, but he doesn't. And even if he did, that would not get him to heaven. Well, I do the best that I can, or I think I am as good as the next man. The next man isn't good enough. To enter heaven, you need to be perfect. Only that which is perfection will enter heaven. But invariably, this is the answer. Or I have done this, or I have done this, or that, or I am trying to do this, or I am trying to do that. What's he trying to do? He's trying to change flesh into spirit. perhaps by religious observances, perhaps by praying, perhaps by singing hymns, perhaps by church attendance. But ultimately, his desire is to make himself by his own effort and by that which he can do acceptable to God. Trying to change flesh into spirit cannot be done. If ever a man could have changed flesh into spirit, it was Nicodemus. This man who had reached the apex of human achievement. And it was to that man, above all other men in the scriptures, that Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again. That if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born into that kingdom. There's nothing that you can do that can so transform you and so fit you that at last you will enter. You need a new birth." But this is man's dilemma. And this is very often the dilemma of many Christians, trying to be victorious when they are already victorious in the victor, Jesus Christ. Now let us turn back to Genesis. To Genesis chapter 2. Where we read in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Here our Lord very clearly reveals to Adam that he is not to eat of the fruit. And here we are confronted with the obedience of love, that he is calling Adam to obedience, to submission, as an expression of his love. He is commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, when we are confronted by commands in the Word of God, it is for our sake. God does not give us commands in his word in order to frustrate us, but to deliver us. We have a little boy in our home. He was given to us by the Lord. We didn't expect him, but he was the Lord's gift. And he's a very sweet and precious little fellow, but also he, like all boys, is an explorer. And as soon as he began to explore, we realized that as we have a rather steep staircase in our house, we would have to put a barrier at the base of the staircase, this collapsible gate. And so when we ascend the stairs, we place the gate in its position at the bottom, and this little fellow comes along and he wants to climb the stairs, as all little boys like to do, and he comes to this gate and he takes hold of it and he shakes it, and he's frustrated. Now, did we place that barrier there in order to frustrate him? No, we placed it there for his own sake. Because if he endeavors to climb those stairs, he will almost certainly slip and harm himself. And so it is when we come up against the thou shalt nots in the Word of God, they are not there to frustrate us, they are there for our sake. And this command which was given to Adam was not there put there or was not given to frustrate him, but it was given for his sake. God said, "Thou shalt not." But then we find in chapter 3 how Eve was tempted and fell, and then Adam was tempted and fell. And because God had told them that in the day that they would eat, they would surely die, they died. They died because of disobedience. They died because of sin. Now, the death they died was threefold. A threefold death. Firstly, it was spiritual death. They died to God, separated from God spiritually. Then they became subject to physical death. Until they sinned, they were not subject to physical death. Spiritual death, physical death and eternal death, spiritual death for eternity. So that when they sinned and they died, it was a spiritual death, an immediate separation from God. They became subject to physical death and eternal death, spiritual death for eternity. Now, when the scripture tells us that spiritual death takes place when sin is committed, and a man is cut off from God, whilst he is dead to God, he is still within calling distance of God. It is still possible for him to hear the voice of God and respond. In this condition of spiritual death whilst he's on earth, he's still within calling distance. For example, in Romans 6, we are told we are dead indeed unto sin, but we are not beyond the call of sin. Sin can still call us back to a life dishonoring to the Lord, and yet we are dead to sin. But if a man dies and physical death takes place, he enters into eternal death, and when he dies physically and enters into eternal death, he is forever beyond the call of God. He's gone into the outer darkness. He's lost forever. Never again can he hear the call of God. Never again can he be brought back to God. He suffers eternal death, separation from God forever. And this was the fruit of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. He died unto God. Now, how is he to be delivered from this death? For not only has he died unto God, but he has been brought under the dominion of Satan. When Satan tempted Adam, or tempted Eve, and brought Adam and Eve to the fall, not only were they separated from God, but Adam, who was destined to be king of this world and who had been given authority by God to reign, when he yielded to Satan, he was brought under the dominion of Satan. And when Satan conquered the king, that is Adam, he took his kingdom under his authority. So that today, man is not king of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. It's under his dominion. It was under Adam's dominion, who had been given authority, and when he yielded to Satan, the authority that was his became Satan's. So that not only was Adam brought under Satan's dominion, but his dominion then became Satan's dominion. And this authority was recognized by God. For God in his holy will has ordained that if man will listen to Satan and yield to Satan, he must suffer the consequences and be subject to his tyranny. So that we find the tragedy in the disobedience of Adam is not only that he was cut off from God, but he was brought under the dominion of Satan, and that which was his dominion over this world is now Satan's. He's the prince of this world. Well, how is man to be delivered? If he is to be delivered from the dominion of Satan, there must be one who comes in the flesh, and in the flesh he must conquer Satan. For Satan obtained his authority over all flesh in that sphere. Satan brought a man. Satan, a man must bring Satan under his dominion. In other words, Satan must be conquered by a man. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. The Son of God had to come in flesh in order to fight and to conquer Satan on his own ground. And so we have the Son of God being born of a woman. Very man, very God. the unique personality. He was God and he was man. Why was he man? He had to be man in order to that as man in the sphere of flesh, he might conquer Satan who had brought man under his dominion. So that if our Lord is to be victor and if he is to deliver us from the dominion of Satan, he must conquer Satan in the flesh. And that is why at the beginning of his public ministry, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. And for the first time in the wilderness, Satan was face to face with a man that he could not bring under his dominion. The Lord Jesus Christ faced Satan in that wilderness as a man, not as God. He faced him, we might say, with his divinity in reserve. And as a man, he brought Satan under his dominion, he defeated Satan, and finally he could say, "Get thee hence." And ever after that, he could do anything with Satan's kingdom. Now it is very important we realize this. We will never know the glorious victory that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ until we realize that he has destroyed the power of the devil. Adam was brought under the dominion of the devil by yielding to the devil. And not only was he brought under his dominion, but his kingdom was brought under the dominion of Satan. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is to deliver man, must himself come into the world as man. And as a man with his divinity in reserve, he must defeat Satan. And when he defeats Satan as a man, Satan's kingdom becomes his. And it was there in that wilderness where he won the first glorious victory. But this is not sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now how does the devil have the power of death? Because of the law. The scripture says the strength of sin is the law. And that law, because man cannot obey it and cannot fulfill it, has installed Satan as the jailer of its prisoners. So that man is under Satan's dominion, he's the prisoner of Satan because of the law which he cannot keep. So that the victory and the casting out of Satan and the destroying of his power cannot take place until the demands of the law have been perfectly fulfilled. The sinner must be delivered from the power of the law. How is he to be delivered? By the deliverer. Thank God. For the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not only to defeat Satan as a man, but to keep the law. And as a man, he kept the law. He was perfect. He never broke it. And as a man, in his keeping of the law, he could not be brought under in any wise the dominion of death. Death had no claim upon him. So that the first victory our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world was that victory when he faced Satan in the wilderness and brought Satan under his dominion. But now what about mankind? What about men? What about women who are dead in trespasses and sins? Who were in the slave market of sin and under the dominion of Satan. How are they to be brought out of that slave market of sin and out from under the dominion of Satan? If they are to be delivered, if they are to be redeemed, a price must be paid. For the testimony of Scripture is that the wages of sin is death. And the testimony of Scripture is that reconciliation and redemption can only take place when there is the shedding of blood. And in order that he might be our Redeemer and buy us out of that slave market of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay the price for our redemption. And the price for our redemption was the shedding of his own blood. If we are to be redeemed, if we are to be delivered out of that slave market of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the spotless Lamb of God, must make his way to Calvary's cross. And there on Calvary's cross, as the spotless Lamb, as the one who was chosen to be the sacrifice for sins, there he must offer himself and he must shed his blood. And by the shedding of his spotless, sinless blood, he can offer himself to God in our stead. To be our Redeemer, he must shed his blood, paying the price for our sin. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ defeat Satan, and not only did he, by going to the cross, shed his blood, which was the price of our redemption, but thank God he won the victory for us over this fearful enemy within, self. Now we need to be very clear, and we may touch on this again tomorrow evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but to deliver us from the power of sin. Not only to save us from its guilt, but to deliver us from its power. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, we are told in Romans 6 that when he died on that cross, all believers died there in him unto sin. They were buried with him and they rose again with him. So that if we are buried in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now what does that teach us? It teaches us that God does not improve our old life. He is finished with it. We die to that old life and we live in the power of a new life, which is the life of our Lord himself within us by his Spirit. The Christian life is not the old life improved. It's a new life. The Christian, the man who is truly born again, is a new creation in Christ. Not only saved from the guilt of sin, but delivered from its dominion. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is victor over Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to be victor over sin as we appropriate his victory on the cross. But now the final victory that he must win is the victory over the grave. For man is subject to death because of his sin. Man who has not kept the law is in the slave market of sin, presided over by Satan. How then is he to be delivered from death? If he is to be delivered, it must be in the victory of the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ entered into death. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how do we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? If man is to conquer death, death must be conquered by a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who had never broken the law and therefore was not subject to death, entered into death, submitted himself to death. And entering into death as a man, he broke its power from within. The first man to enter into death and entering into death, break its power and rise triumphant over death. Now, other men had been raised from the dead, it's true, but they had always been subject to physical death. Ultimately, Here is the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, entering into death and breaking its power from it, from within, rising triumphant over the grave and over death, to live in the power of an endless life, resurrected from the dead. And the glorious significance of that resurrection is that this very night there is a man in heaven. There is a man in heaven. There is a man who has entered into death and conquered it from within and has risen triumphant over death and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, what do we mean when we say that the Lord Jesus has broken the power of death? In the city of Sydney, by a little bay called La Perouse, there are Aborigines who are experts with snakes. And any Saturday afternoon, you can make your way to that small bay, and you can see these Aborigines, these very primitive men, performing with their snakes. And one of the snakes that they very often use to exhibit their skill is a tiger snake. Now, you may know that a tiger snake is the most poisonous snake in the world. He's about 5 times as poisonous as a rattler. And if a tiger snake bites you, that's the finish. There is no known antidote to the poison of the tiger snake. There is a serum which has been developed, but even if that serum is developed, is injected beforehand and the tiger bites you, you will almost certainly die. But if he bites you and the serum has never been injected into the vein, you will die. But you will see those Aborigines tormenting these tigers, and the tiger will continue to strike at them and strike at them, and finally a tiger may bite one of them. But the wonderful thing is that though the tiger bites them, nothing happens. Why? Because the fang has been removed from the tiger. He is still a fearsome looking fellow, and he strikes very fiercely, but he has no power to kill. He's harmless. What did the Lord Jesus do when he entered into death and broke its power from within? Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of his spotless life, because of his keeping of the law, was able to take the sting out of death when he entered into it as a man and broke its power. So that now all who are united to him by faith in him share his victory. It is true that we are subject to death, but death cannot hold the believer. It has lost its sting. Death is still as fearsome, it looks as fearsome as ever, but it cannot hold its victim, because in Jesus Christ the believer is victorious over death. And when that trumpet sounds, he shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, death cannot hold him. And that is why we sing that glorious hymn, Death Cannot Keep Its Prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Man has 3 great enemies. The devil is his great enemy. Self is the great enemy within, and death and the grave is a great enemy. If man is to be victor in this life over Satan, over sin, and over the grave, he must enter into the victory that is his and has been won for him by our Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he enter in? By faith. By faith, when realizing that he is a sinner when realizing that he can in no wise improve himself and make himself acceptable to God by the most earnest of his efforts. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world that he might be his substitute and his Savior, and says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." When he comes by simple faith and submits himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him absolutely and only as his Lord and Savior, he is identified with Jesus Christ, he is joined to Jesus Christ, and the victory that is Jesus Christ becomes his. The victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. The victory of Jesus Christ on the cross, when the believer was identified with him on that cross and self was dealt with by the cross. And thank God he can enter triumphantly into death, knowing that when the trumpet sounds, because he is one in Jesus Christ, he will be raised triumphant in a glorious body over which death will never again have any dominion. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. Is he yours? Have you entered into his victory? Have you claimed him as your Savior? Have you by faith been delivered from the dominion of Satan? Do you know what it is in the time of temptation to be able to resist the devil and to know that he will flee from you? He came that he might deliver you from the guilt of sin, from the dominion of Satan, and from the fear of death and the grave. He is the victor. It is many years now since, as a teenager, most desirous of knowing victory in my life over sin, and trying ever so hard in prayer and ever so hard by good works, it was revealed to me for the first time in my life that nothing that I could do in my lost condition was acceptable to God. It was revealed to me that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It does not matter what a man does who is not born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot please God. That all of my works and all of my trying was unacceptable to God. And then that glorious evening when Jesus won my heart. And when I say that Jesus won my heart, it was not merely an intellectual assent to the fact of Christ, his death and his resurrection. It was a surrender of my personality to him. The night I kneeled to claim Jesus Christ as my Savior, that night I knew that Joe Carroll had died in Christ, and that never again must he assert himself. That night I knew that if Jesus Christ was to be my Savior, he must be my Lord. And that night I passed from death unto life, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Have you? Have you? You might say, "Mr. Carroll, I'm a church member." You can be a church member and a child of Satan. You might say, "I'm doing the best that I can." Your best is not good enough. Was there that glad moment when Jesus won your heart? As you sit here tonight in the presence of the living Lord who is here by his Spirit, can you look back to that moment when you claimed him as your Savior and your Lord, and you were born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the partaker of a life that you'd never had before? Have you been born again of God's Spirit? Have you experienced the delivering power of the indwelling deliverer? Jesus came to deliver you. But he cannot do what he came to do until in absolute submission you yield to him as your Savior and your Lord.
Thank you for listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute. You can find more messages on our website at eibibleschool.org.